And now let me draw us together around the reading of God's Word. And today we're in Luke chapter 17, and I'm actually going to begin reading with verse 20. I had given wrong information to Miss Joyce there. It actually begins on verse 20. So verse 20 of Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, Jesus, answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Jesus has come here. We had a short sermon series of three parts under the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 17 about the marks of discipleship. And here Jesus gets asked a very defining question, if you will, about the kingdom of God. When is it going to come? And his answer there speaks into their hearts as well as ours, that description of the kingdom of God, that it's not something that you can right now that you can hold in your hand. Jesus said to Pilate, if you remember, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so if you're looking for something tangible, Jesus is saying, it's not going to be something tangible that you can say, "Look, it's over here. Look, it's over there. It's all around you. You can see a throne room somewhere or a castle somewhere that would say, 'This is the kingdom of God.'" And then he uses that word of entos, is how it's been given to us in the original Greek. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. Does it mean inside or does it mean in the midst? But what is the kingdom of God? When we talk about the kingdom of God, what exactly are we talking about? The kingdom of God is that which is under the authority of God. Now we can say that all creation is under the authority of God, but we also know that part of creation, those who are lost and in rebellion against God, are fighting against that rule of God. So everything in a way is under the rule of God because he is the maker of all. But also in that same way, there are those who are in rebellion against that rule because they are resisting the surrendering to his authority and to his lordship in their lives. Now, when he answered the Pharisees, he said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed that you can hold in your hand." For he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And it is that word midst that a lot of people have debated upon. What exactly does he mean, midst? In some translations, it means, or it is translated, the word of God, or the kingdom of God is within you. And then in more recent translations, it has become to be translated as in the midst of you. And as Greek scholarship lets us go, it can be both within and in the midst of you. I want to talk about both of those today as I address how the kingdom of God is now in the already. As I said in our little preamble, there are two concepts of the kingdom of God, and that is it has already come in certain ways, and it is yet to come in its fullness. And so we call that in Reformed theology the already but not yet. It has come already in part, but it will come one day in its fullness. The second part of this sermon series, in the latter part of chapter 17, we will talk about the fulfillment of that kingdom of God, and how it will come in one day and what that will mean for all of us. But right now, it has come in part. And so we go back to that word entos in Greek, or midst, or within you. And in the midst, if Jesus is saying that it is in the midst of you, see the setting here. he was being asked by the Pharisees. So you could probably imagine that perhaps the Pharisees had come in a group and they were perhaps surrounding him, or they were there in front of him. And so he, if it was in the midst, he was saying, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And that you there is also plural. You can use some of your dictionary helps and things to pick some of this up. But that you there that he uses is also plural. And so he's addressing a group. And so if he's saying it's in the midst of you, he's letting them know that the kingdom of God is standing here before you. And so he's drawing attention to himself. If the more correct translation is within you, then he's also pointing to the Pharisees, or answering the Pharisees and saying the kingdom of God is within you. Now, with all the criticism that he's given the Pharisees over the course of his ministry here on earth, that's probably not as likely. However, he could also be using that within you as more of a corporate sense, where he's addressing the nation as a whole, or all of God's people as a whole. And so with those two concepts, that already but not yet concept, and also is it in the midst of you as you are looking at the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of God is within you, we're going to talk about both of those possibilities today, and the very real possibilities and how they both exist. So the kingdom of God, we're going to talk about that first. The kingdom of God is represented by the presence of Jesus. Central to the kingdom of God is the story of redemption. Without the cross, the kingdom of God is not being built. The cross opens the door for the entrance of the people to come into the kingdom of God. Jesus has a central role in that, as you would imagine, because of his sacrificial life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. So that opens the way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And it also provides the grace that we need to overcome evil in our lives. Barry York reminds us of this when he quotes the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 88, which asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer to that is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. What is that saying? The means, what does God use to convey to us the truth of his kingdom? What does God use to convey to us the benefits of his kingdom? And they are the Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer. That's the primary means. His word, the preaching of his word, the written word, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism and prayer. Those are the means that God uses to communicate to us the truth and the benefits of his kingdom. And it says that they are effectual. What does that mean? It means that they accomplish their purposes for the elect, for all of us who are people of God, to continue our growth toward Christian maturity, our continued transformation in the truth of God, and also to continue to verify and to validate our salvation. God's word will not return empty. Scripture reminds us of that. It accomplishes its purposes. What that means for us in our own personal gospel sharing is that when we deliver God's word to another, when we try to comfort them through God's word, when we try to witness to them through God's word, when we pray for them using God's word, communicate to them the truth of God, that will accomplish the purpose that God has for that. Romans 9 reminds us that there's a couple of different purposes for God's word being distributed. One is that it softens and brings people in. But another thing that God's word accomplishes is a continued hardening of the hearts that will reject the word of God. And what that means for us is that we are to deliver that word. And we are to trust God with the results of that word. It is a comfort to us that we do not have to go home heavy-hearted, thinking that, well, I really just blew that. I really should have done that better. That there's no way God can use that. If this person rejects God's word, it's all my fault. What God is trying to let us know is that we are His servants. We are His voice, if you will, within the word, within the world. And as we deliver His word to others, the burden of that transforming power that is in that word is on God. It is not on us. We are the messengers of that word. And we take heart in that, that as we live our lives before that individual, we convey to them the truth, the joy, all of the blessings of that kingdom that they see ingrained and incorporated into how we live our lives, how we love other people, the object lessons that we give each day to the lost of the world by how we live within the footprint of our ministry, wherever that path leads us. We convey that word, whether we're working, whether you've heard all of this before, the grocery store, the department store, the highway department, no matter who's sitting on the other side of that counter, no matter how gruff they want to be, no matter how angry they want to be with us, we are the witness of God standing before them. We are the church standing before them. And so that is how that gospel message gets conveyed. And it will accomplish its purposes. The sacraments, when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we observe a baptism, it reminds us of the benefits of the kingdom of God that were won by Christ. The cleansing of sins, the forgiveness of sins, repentance, of our union with Christ, of our being joined together with Him. All of those things are fed to us by how we worship, by how we see these sacraments, how we being shared with others and applied to lives, how we hear God's word being preached, and how we read God's word, and how our own personal studies apply that word to our lives, all an action of the Spirit of God within us. But who was Jesus standing before them? He was the incarnate Word of God. That word incarnate means that God took on flesh. God is a spirit. That's what Scripture says, how Scripture describes Him. And so He is known to us through Jesus Christ, but also through His conveyed word. His word conveys the character of God. And as Jesus took on flesh, He was called the Word in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is pointing directly to Jesus Christ. When the words of this passage were spoken that we're reading today, the incarnate Word of God was standing before those Pharisees and answering their questions. God's Word represents His character. God's Word represents His nature. It is His communication to us of who He is and who He wants us to be. And as I said, Jesus' life was an object lesson. It was an object lesson on living for and serving God. How are we to love others? Look at the life of Christ. Jesus says, I want you to love others as I have loved you. How did I love you? Self-sacrificially. He said, when you do that, the world will know that you are my disciples. And so that object lesson of living and loving, as it's conveyed to us by that object lesson of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, as Colossians 1 calls Him. He was standing before the Pharisees that day, and He was saying, when you look at me, this is the kingdom of God, because I embody all that God has called you to be, all that God wants you to become, all who God wants you to love and to serve Him and to convey and to live in that truth. Standing before you this day is the embodiment of all that God wants you to be and all of who God is. Now the evil one, when he attacks, how does he attack? He attacks the Word of God. That was his first act on the earth, was to attack the Word of God by casting doubt. What was the Word of God that was recorded at this particular point in our history? Of all of the trees of the garden, I've given you to eat, and they're there for you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat, you shall surely die. That was the Word of God as it existed at that time that was recorded for us. And so what did Satan do? Oh, come on, Eve. You're not going to die. He's holding out on you. He knows that when you eat this, you're just going to be like him. And he wants to keep lording it over you. And so what did she say? She saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was good to look at, it was good for food, and had the ability to make one wise. So there you had all of the principles of sin incorporated when she gazed upon that, as we call it, forbidden fruit. And because of the doubt that Satan had cast upon God's word, Eve surrendered to temptation instead of surrendering to God's rule and authority in her life and in Adam's life. And Satan continues to attack and cast doubt on the Word of God today. There are so many voices out there on all social media, in books that have been published, in the different categories of lifestyles that are out there, and all of them, most of them I should say, want to claim that they're Christian, want to claim that they've got God on their side, that they are loved by God, that they are okay with who they are, even though they are living in direct rebellion against what God has called us to be and who God wants us to be. And they're still casting doubt, and they have very learned men and women on their side that are twisting and turning God's word and giving us just enough truth. And that's the key in all of this. There's just enough truth there for us to listen. There's just enough truth there for us to listen. Eve, God knows that when you eat it, you'll be like him. And that was true, in a sense. Because what that temptation did was gave Eve the power, if you will, to decide for herself what was right and what was wrong. When we begin to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, we sit on the throne of God. And we are not to sit on the throne of God. We are to sit at the feet of God. We are to be His servants. We are to be those who listen, who respond, who learn, and then teach the truths that we have been given by that word. But because there's so much doubt cast upon God's word, it is a daily battle, it is a daily struggle. And when those attacks come against God's word, those attacks are against God. John 15, Jesus reminded his disciples, he said, the world hated him first. If you're hated by the world, the world hated me first. Also, if it hates him, Jesus, it hates the Father also. And so if we cast doubt against God's word, if the world begins to cast doubt upon God's word, if the world begins to attack God, then know that it will also attack us. Because just as Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom of God, because that Spirit of God dwells inside of the lives and the hearts of each believer, then we too come under that attack. We are attacked for what we believe. We are attacked by the forces of evil. So with all of this happening in our lives, then how do God's people bring in the kingdom of God if all of this is working against us? R.C. Sproul quotes John Calvin, who said, "It is the task or the work, if you will, of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible." And that brings up your thought for today. Your one thought for today, if you're going to hold on to this thought, hold on to this. Our purpose each day is to build the kingdom of God by making God look good. Our purpose each day is to build the kingdom of God by making God look good. Because Calvin goes on to say, we do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, our families, our schools, and even our checkbooks. Because God in Christ is king over every one of those spheres. It's not a partial surrender. It's a complete surrender. When Jesus said, if you want to be my followers, you take up your cross daily and follow me, he was saying you live in a self-sacrificial way. You live in a life-surrendered way. We talked about this last Wednesday in the study that we're going on Wednesday nights, where MacArthur reminds us that it's hard to believe, because he says we want to come in a partial way. We want to come in a way where we've got some things that we want to carry with us on this narrow way that Jesus has called us to, and that can't happen. To get on the narrow way, on the true way that's going to lead to heaven, we have to leave all that baggage behind us. We have to leave that old lifestyle behind us and not drag it along with us, not let it be a part of this new man, because Scripture reminds us that old man has died. He's died, and a new man has come. A new way of thinking, filled with the Spirit. But that evil one continues to attack us. He continues to confuse our message, and he uses that confusion to place doubts even within the hearts of God's people. Am I really saved? Am I really doing the right thing? Do I really understand this? Am I sufficient enough to share God's word? Am I the one that needs to go to talk to this person? Or should I just go tell the preacher? He's the professional. Let him do it. And so in that doubt, we have a deteriorated witness. And when we have a deteriorated witness, it weakens the witness of the church, and it makes the church harder to distinguish between the world and the kingdom of God. Because the closer we become to the world, the more the lines blur. And we're called to be different. As I heard in a sermon this morning, I never really thought of it that way, but this pastor said, Jesus used, we're the salt of the earth. Why did he use salt? Because salt is a different substance than what it's trying to affect. It is a difference. We are to be a difference in the world. Not the same, but a difference. If we're the same as the world, the lines blur and the world can't distinguish what God is calling us to be, who God wants us to be, how God wants us to be. And the messier and the blurrier those lines become, the weaker our witness becomes. So we surrender to the rule of God. That's our part of strengthening the kingdom of God. Rebellion against God's reign in our hearts works against the kingdom of God. That cross is a symbol of sacrificial living and surrender to the rule of God. Jesus set the example of sacrifice by giving his life to build the kingdom of God. And so we are to strive to live in that same self-sacrificial way by giving up all that wants to distract us, all that wants to cast doubt, all of that baggage that Satan wants to keep hanging around our necks, that he can keep pointing to Well, you know that sin that you did. You know that thing in your life. You know that argument that you had. You know that past sin. It's never going to leave you. It's always going to be with you. It's part of who you are. And that's a lie. Because Scripture promises that through Christ we are a new creation. In Him we are a new creation. That old person that you used to be is gone. Paul, in writing to the churches, he was saying, he listed all of these sins and he says, and such were some of you. Were, past tense. It's changed, it's gone, it's different. Close your ears and your hearts to the doubts that Satan wants to cast upon you and surrender completely to God's Word. And in doing that, you will strengthen the kingdom of God. You will build the kingdom of God. You will be a witness for the kingdom of God. And that is what we're called to be. The kingdom of God is both in our midst, now in the form of the Spirit of Christ, when these words were being recorded in the body of Christ, and it is also within. As we've just talked about, through the power of that Spirit, the kingdom of God is within the hearts of believers. And so whenever you leave this church building, the kingdom of God goes with you. Wherever you will be tomorrow morning, the kingdom of God will be with you. So keep that in mind. We are the kingdom of God. We are the witnesses to it. To be strengthened by God's grace so that each day, the kingdom of God can be used to glorify God. And we all know that that means to make God look good. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours through the power of your Spirit, through the salvation of the cross, to live our lives each day in a way that speaks the kingdom of God into the eyes and ears and hearts of the world. So, Father, may we be strengthened for this task. Rescue us from doubt. Rescue us from temptation. Overcome the sin that is in our lives through the power of your Spirit, through enabling us and empowering us to say no and to deepen the resolve to be against those things that are in rebellion to your kingdom. Father, we just pray for the strength and grace that we need each day to live our lives in this way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.